And my name is Daniel Coughlin. I am the new pastor here, so thank you for joining us. We do have candles. If you didn't get a candle when you came in, Ian, my son, is going to be stuffing a few more in the protectors to hand out during the second to last song. So thank you for joining us. What we're going to do, I was going to say we're going to do something different, but this is the first time I've ever done it. So we're going to do something, and that is we're going to have three different scripture readings, and don't worry, it's not three full sermons. They're just three short teachings on each of the scripture readings. So if you have a Bible, open it with me. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to start in the beginning, shortly after the beginning, Genesis 3. So if you have the Bibles, this is the first book of the Bible that talks about what happens as God created the heavens and the earth, as he created everything in them, as he created man, Adam and Eve, and then what happened shortly thereafter. So we're starting in Genesis 3, verse 8, and this is God's word, and it is eternally true. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what we have here is an account after God gave Adam and Eve a command of the one thing that they must not do. And so this is where we're going to start off for Christmas Eve. And we're going to talk about sin tonight. And I think that's important. That is important because it's really the reason that we're here. Now, I think if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, why am I here? Some of you might be here because your wife dragged you, or your mom dragged you, or maybe your husband dragged you, right? Maybe your daughter dragged you. I mean, there's reasons. There's immediate reasons, and then there's ultimate reasons why we gather together. Being dragged here is a reason. It's just not a good reason. And so what I want is for us to think about that. Why do we gather as a church? Why does a church get involved in Christmas, right? Can't we just have Santa Claus and give gifts and sing nice tunes like Jingle Bells and enjoy the winter solstice? So I want to make sure you all know that we're not here for a sentimental feel-good affirmation, right? This is not the church version of a Hallmark movie. Right, you can get Hallmark movies easy enough. This is not that. We're also not gathered here tonight because we all feel guilty and we need to have some sort of a pious expression of our holiness and our righteousness. That's not why we're here tonight. Those are not the reasons we gather. We should gather here because at some point we looked around and we saw that there was a problem. There was a problem in the whole world, right? And the news loves to tell us about all the problems in the world. If you flip on the news, you'll hear stories about Jews being killed at Hanukkah celebrations. You'll hear about Christians murdered in Nigeria. Unemployment rates are rising. New lists of sexual abusers that includes politicians and teachers and pastors. If you've been reading the news recently, We're close to Nebraska, right? The former senator from Nebraska, Ben Sasse, just announced that he has stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and he is expecting to die soon. And speaking of dying, we've had a good deal of that in our community lately. Whether it's stillborn babies or teenagers who parents expect to come home and then they don't. We look around and there's trouble and problems everywhere we turn, whether it's near or far. And just recognizing that amount, you know, that this world is full of troubles, gets you part of the way there, but not all the way there. Because it's not really helpful until you see that the trouble comes from within you, not just from people outside. Right? Because if the problem is out there, there's ways to escape it, right? You can homeschool, you can close your doors, you can gather together as an isolated church that's not involved in the world. You can turn off the news. But if your conscience is good enough, in tune enough, that you can see that the problem starts in your heart, you contribute to these things. Now, I'm not saying to the same level, but what we need to see is that the same selfishness that leads someone to steal, you know, if that's not restrained, what it happens is that comes through in our own hearts with the way that we treat our wives at home, with the way we treat our employers. You know, we check in, clock in late and then leave early, but our time card doesn't reflect that. It's the same thing with lust, right? The very lusts that lead the men on these lists to be sexual abusers, if we let it in our hearts, if we let it express itself in our hearts, it expresses itself as adultery and fornication and pornography. I mean, this is, you know, we see it out there and we condemn it, but what happens when we feel it rising up in our own hearts? The same fear that causes an unrestrained man to commit suicide rather than suffer through cancer is the same fear that results in relationally closing yourself off from your family. And especially at Christmas time, it's easy, right? It's a little overwhelming to be around all this family. We got a lot of family here. To know and manage the expectations of our wives and our gift giving and our children and their expectations for receiving gifts and when you need to be at this place and when you need to be at that place. And so that fear expresses itself in just closing yourself off and keeping yourself isolated. But if God has been merciful to you, then your conscience pricks at you. And when these things happen, you don't just ignore them, right? You don't give in to your selfish desires. You don't run away through entertainment and drugs and alcohol. You don't sit around and mope about how difficult life is. The problem, though, is figuring out how to deal with this, figuring out how to deal with our conscience is tough. And I don't know about you, but, you know, it makes me think about going to the dentist. I hate going to the dentist. And sitting in that chair and having my teeth pricked and poked and then inevitably drilled, right? I want to flee from that and avoid that, but I know that it's for my good. He's not a sadist entirely. He is doing the work. He's addressing my problems for my good. So I bring up sin on Christmas Eve for a couple reasons. First is that, so you'll know that your sinful tendencies are not unique to you. Because I've experienced that when we're sitting there in the privacy of our home dealing with our own sinful reactions, our own sinful fear, our own sinful lusts, and we sit in the darkness isolated, that Satan has power, that we fall to sin's deception in isolation. This is why we read Genesis 3. Genesis 3 gives us the backstory. The problem with the world, that's not a problem that's inherent in the design of the world. When God created the world and everything in it, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then man, sin, came in through Adam. And what happened is Adam's sin led to a corruption that has been passed down from generation to generation to our generation. And it has affected not only us and our hearts, but it's affected the whole world. And so, listen, take comfort in the fact that your sin is not something special and unique to you. It is more common than something that's very common. Than sliced bread. Okay, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. This is what we're talking about. We're all here. We've all experienced the sinful temptations to differing amounts, differing degrees. We've all expressed them. Ever since Adam, man's heart has desired evil things, wicked things. And ever since then, man has walked in darkness. But mankind has never been without hope. And that's why we read all the way to verse 15. The hope that there is really a way for this problem in the world to be dealt with. The promise comes at the end of verse 15 where God is cursing the serpent. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is the serpent he's talking to. Fear, enmity, hatred between you and the woman. And between your seed, her children, her sons, her son, and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So this is that first glimmer of hope in Scripture. And it comes immediately after, during the curse, that there is going to come from the woman a seed, a child, a son, who would overcome Satan. He would bruise you on the head, and all Satan's going to do is bruise him on the heel. So we're going to sing What Child Is This, and then we're going to explore the hope of this promise with a further scripture reading. Randy, would you come up, and would you all please stand?
You know, we go out at each Christmas season, and we see all the beautiful lights, and we see the manger scenes. But sometimes we forget who's laying in that manger that first Christmas night, the Savior of the world. The God who created the world came to earth as a child. So as we sing this and as we go home and look at all the beautiful lights and the manger scenes, remember that. He was born in a stinky stable. Go ahead.
Our second reading is from the book of Isaiah, and if you open your Bibles, this is one of the major prophets, probably a little more than halfway through. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Right? The passage starts off. Those who live in a dark land, that's us, right? Because of sin, because of the corruption that came from sin, right? I was thinking about this as I drove in through the fog this evening, right? Fog is its own kind of darkness. It's not exactly dark, but it's kind of dark, right? Because the light comes through, but it's all muddy and hard to discern. It's not clear. This is the other reason that we bring up sin on Christmas Eve. Right? We all know that Christmas is supposed to be a joyous celebration. But I worry that life is not so bad that many of us here don't see a need for a Savior. It's kind of like on Thanksgiving. Think about this. Recollect yourself a couple weeks ago. You just finished your big Thanksgiving feast. Turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes and gravy, whatever you all had. And then someone comes in and they've got a package of beef jerky and they say, hey, would you like some beef jerky? Does that sound very appealing when you've just stuffed yourself with turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and gravy? Who wants to top that off with beef jerky? Probably not, maybe some of you, I don't know. But, right? Hunger is the best appetizer. If we don't see our need for a Savior, if we don't see our need for salvation, what good is there in celebrating? But Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, through Isaiah, God adds details to his promise for a deliverer. God explained, there is darkness, but it won't always be that way. The deliverer will come. He'll break the burden you're under, that weight, that yoke, that sin that you're squirreling away, that you're hiding, that trouble, those problems that you won't admit to anyone, your feeling of discontentment, purposelessness, hopelessness, right? I mean, is this not plaguing our society? Is this general feeling of malaise and hopelessness and faithlessness? You see, when you're in the darkness, it's difficult to sort one problem from another. Right? Have you ever tried to walk through your bedroom with the lights off? Maybe your spouse is asleep and you're trying to navigate. And, oh, turns out there's some Christmas presents stuck in that corner. And, oh, there's some laundry in this corner. And so, yeah, now you know my secret. Maybe it's the garage. Maybe it's the barn. Right? What happens when it's dark? You can't see the obstacles in your way. And so stumbling over this and bumping into that, it's all the same. What do you need? Did someone say it? I thought I heard someone say light. Did someone say light? Okay. You need a light, right? Come on, kiddos. You know how to do this. If you're stumbling through the darkness, what do you need? You need a flashlight. You need a headlamp. God explained there is darkness, but it won't always be this way. The deliverer will come. We talk about light and peace on Christmas Eve because we need help to deal with the problems that we're in. We need help to deal with our consciences. When we hear that you've broken God's law, you haven't loved your neighbor with all your heart, and you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself, we need help dealing with that. We can't overcome that on our own. In desperation over frustration, over stumbling, in the same way year after year, you need help. Maybe you've started recognizing that you're walking in darkness and you need help. Maybe you're tired of stumbling over the same sin time after time. Maybe your spouse is tired of you stumbling over the same sins time after time. That's why we gather together on Christmas and on every Sunday to celebrate that God made good on his promise to provide a light to shine in the darkness. And not just a light, but listen to the names that Jesus gets here, right? This is the baby, the child that will be born to you. He will be a wonderful counselor. So what does that mean? It means you're not on your own. You don't have to figure this all out yourself. You have a wonderful counselor. You have the multitude of his followers who can help you navigate these things. He is the mighty God. What does mighty mean? It means he can do anything. He speaks and worlds are created. He speaks and the dead rise. This is who we're talking about. This is the mighty God. He has this power and this authority. He is the everlasting Father. Now just think about that. We live in a time of fatherlessness where fathers have abdicated their responsibilities and their duties to protect those weak among themselves, among us. Husbands leave their wives. Fathers leave their children. Fathers in the home neglect their children. He is the everlasting Father, showing us the goodness that as a part of salvation comes the adoption, that we are sons of God and we get to call God our Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Peace, not through denial, but reconciliation. Not through mere sentiment, but through submission. And not escape, but redemption. This is real peace. This isn't fake peace, false peace, plastered over peace. This is real inner working. Jesus paid the price so that you no longer have to bear it yourself. The light is a wonder and a joy, bidding us to come to the only source of life and truth, bidding us to tell others of this great hope and the deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ, which is why we're going to sing next, Go Tell It on the Mountain, and then we'll continue reading. So please stand and sing with me, Go Tell It on the Mountain, number 212. Thank you for your singing. Please be seated. Our third reading is in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. We'll be reading the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Here we read in the New Testament, Gospel of John, about the fulfillment of the promise that we had all the way back in Genesis and then further explained in Isaiah. This is John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So just as Isaiah had promised, just as God had promised to the serpent, Jesus was born. He who lived with God the Father from before all creation, before all time. He came into this world, he put on flesh, and is the light shining in the darkness. For the stricken conscious, for the soft conscious, the heart that knows your own sin, that feels that weight and that burden and is tired of it, there's incredible peace in knowing that Jesus came and died for the ungodly. Okay, let me say that again. Jesus came and died for the ungodly. This is our peace and our comfort and our joy. It's our duty to believe and see that the righteous grace exists and it exists for us. It's the only way out of the darkness. That God has accomplished this work of deliverance from sin and darkness that has pervaded mankind since our earliest days. Our Father's Father's Father. Don't let your unbelief allow you to refuse to see it. Believe God's revelation and the fulfillment of his promise that Christ has died for our sins, man's sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, the things that we did wrong, he took the punishment for. He was bruised for our iniquities. Christ gave himself for us, offering himself to bear the sins of the many. He bore those sins on the cross. Christmas is a pointer. It's a reminder, not just that Christ came and was incarnate in the flesh, but that he fulfilled the promises that God gave him. Hear it today because it's true, and rejoice with us in the gracious provision from God. This is why we gather. This is why Christmas is a glorious celebratory event. We're reminded of the good work that God has done for us, and we invite others to be to that freedom along with us. So this is why we're going to sing, "On Christmas Night, All Christians Sing." On Christmas Night, All Christians Sing. This is a handout in your bulletin, an insert there, because it's an old hymn. But this is why we gather, to celebrate and to rejoice and to call others into this good news, this hope that we have, this salvation that was provided for us. So would you stand with me? And I'll let you know, the ushers are going to pass out. If you don't have a candle, look around. We'll have Noah or Ian make sure you get a candle. Maybe put your hand up, and we'll make sure that you get a candle. Okay? Otherwise, stand up, and we'll sing, "On Christmas Night, All Christians Sing."